All right. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. And if you're physically able, would you stand? Yeah. Let's honor God as I read these verses in your hearing. And then we spend a few minutes trying to understand what they mean to us and how they apply to us. Beginning at verse number 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And 25, "The woman said to Him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things.'" And finally, verse 26, "Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am He.'" Amen. Amen. Our Father, would you meet us now in your word? Help us to see clearly and understand clearly what you are saying to us vicariously in this interaction with this woman. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. Help us to apply these truths to our lives, and then grant us great grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right. Our subject for today is true worshipers. True worshipers. And you might remember from last week, as we saw Jesus began this interaction with this woman, before he made his way to Samaria, we saw Jesus wisely respond to opposition. And we saw that the way to respond to opposition is not always with a fight. You have to learn how to be wise when you have opposition. And so Jesus knew that this wasn't the time to take his stand. Right? And so he wisely moved on to other gospel ministry. We also saw in verses 6, 7, and 8 that how demanding, physically demanding ministry was on Jesus, and it's the same with us. We should not be surprised when you find yourself physically exhausted because of ministry. That's not a bad thing. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you to be foolish. I'm just saying that there are times that you're just, the ministry isn't just going to be nice and neat and pretty. It's going to require that you lose some sleep. It's going to require that you change your eating pattern. It's going to require that you have to sacrifice financially, right? We deny ourselves, right, as we take up our cross and follow Him. We also saw in verses 9 and 10, as Jesus interacted with this woman, that He was gracious in what He had to say, okay? And all of us can learn that kind of lesson when we're dealing with people who maybe don't speak the way we speak, and they don't, who people maybe are apprehensive even for us talking to them. Learn to speak graciously. We don't need to be on the defensive. When you know you have what someone else needs, you can be gracious, even though they don't know they need it. Yeah? So He was gracious with His words and actions. And then we saw that grace in the way Jesus spoke and in the way He addressed this woman actually led to her having an interest in what He had to say. And that's what you and I need to realize. If we want people to listen to us, they need to know that we care about them. And that you respect them enough to speak to them like you care. Yeah? Rather than just wanting to give them some information and then go your way. All right. So as we take a look at these verses today, this is what I want to try to communicate in the next few minutes that we got together. I want you to see that as Jesus communicated with this woman, he proved to her and to us that salvation is essential to acceptable worship. You cannot worship God in an acceptable way if you're not saved. Amen. Okay? Then we're going to see that biblical knowledge is also essential for acceptable worship. You cannot, even after you're saved, you can't worship God the way you want to. God defines how he wants you to worship him. Yes?
Amen.
As the children said, you've got to learn to follow the rules.
Amen.
And who makes the rules? God makes, and you know that I don't mean that crassly. God's word is designed for us to obey. He gives his word for us to obey. And it's good, right? The Bible says it's not burdensome to us. We want to obey him. So, let's take a look at these two big thoughts and see if we can't bring these ideas together today. So as we look at the fact that salvation is essential for acceptable worship, I want you to see, get this. The desire for deliverance or the desire for salvation may exist, but that in and of itself is not sufficient. Okay? The desire for living water, in this woman's case, she heard about living water. I mean, Christ, remember what I told you? His gracious words and actions made her interested in this living water that you have to offer. And so, don't be overly zealous when you see someone interested in what you have to say. Follow it on through. Interest alone doesn't mean that a person is saved.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Amen.
Thank God for the interest. But don't think that's the end result just because they're interested. You following me so far?
Amen.
Okay, so the desire alone does not save. You got your Bible? Look at verse 15. And Jesus has just talked to her about this living water. And of course, that's eternal life. You see verse 15? The woman said, after hearing this, you're going to give me some living water and I won't ever have to drink again? What did she say? The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. But look at why she wants the water. So that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So she doesn't quite understand it, but thank God she's at least what? Interested. You get it? You meet a person where they are, then you lead them where they need to be. Yes? That's what grace is. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? Came to Jesus and said, what must I do? What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember that? And Jesus told him, go say, you want to do something good? Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Then you can be saved. What did he do? I mean, I wanted to be saved, but I didn't want to be saved that bad. Okay? You see? So desire alone does not save. There was a lawyer that was testing Jesus, I believe in Luke 10, was it? Yeah, Luke 10. There was a lawyer that was testing Jesus, and he came and said the same thing. You know, Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he went on to tell him about being a good neighbor, right, the Samaritan. And so he's going to be clever. Who is my neighbor? Well, see, that what his point was, I don't want to be saved that bad to have to serve people the way you're talking about, okay? So desire in and of itself does not save. Now, follow me on this. Jesus knows how much sinners love sin. And I frustrate people a lot with this because most of us don't want to admit that we used to love sin. But we did. That's the reason we continued to do it. We did it because we loved it. Even though we didn't necessarily like the consequences that came from it, we kept on what? Doing it because we loved it. And so notice what Jesus does here. with this woman. I want to read it, and I want to show you why I came up with that conclusion. You got verse 16? Now, she has said, I want this living water, right? Now, notice what Jesus does. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Wait, hold up. I just told you I want this living water. Now, you have redirected, you've deflected this over here to want to talk about my life. You see? Because he knows you would prefer to have the living water and keep your sins. Yeah.
Amen.
If you can have both of them, I want to keep on living the way I'm living and have this promise of eternal life. But Jesus knows you cannot love and serve two masters.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
If he's going to be Lord, he must be Lord.
Yes.
You can't love God and your sin.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
Now, she doesn't know that yet. And you got to remember, people that you're talking to don't know that yet either. Just because you have come to know it, you've got to be what? Gracious and patient with those who don't know it yet. But you do know that if they're not saved, they still love their sin. And I want to show you how a sinner, in chapter 3, Jesus said that people love darkness more than light. Right? They love sin more than they do righteousness. Therefore, they don't come to the light, right? It's like you watch these movies, those of you who've ever been around bats. Bats do not like light. They like what? Darkness, because it inflicts pain upon them, right? And so, in our sinfulness, we love sin. But then I want you to notice what Jesus does here, what he shows us. A sinner will actually prove his or her love for their sin. He said, well, brother, where do you get that? You got verse, look at 17. Look at the very first phrase in the first sentence in verse 17. You get it? The woman answered him, I have no husband.
Right.
Was that true?
No.
That's true. She didn't address the issue. But she gave I'm not saying it's true false. She gave a deceptive answer. Now Jesus tells her, we're going to see this in a minute. He's going to tell her, you answered right. What you said is true, but I'm not letting you get away with that.
Amen.
You see the difference? We prove how much we love our sin when we try to play games with God. Little clever answers. You know what people call them nowadays? They what? Half-truths. You remember when Abraham was about to get in trouble, he had a beautiful wife, Sarah, right? He's about to go into this land with these heathens, and he knows that these kings, these men over here, love to take pretty women from their husbands. So he knows that if he goes over here, they're going to kill him, or he assumes, they're going to kill him and take Sarah. Right? Y'all remember that?
Uh-huh.
So what kind of deceptive plan did he come up with? Sarah, when we get over there, I want you to what? Tell them that you're my sister. Was that true?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just wasn't a complete revelation of honesty, wasn't it? Because once he got hemmed up with it, he says, well, she is my sister, even though she's my what? My half-sister. But the fact is, she's still what? My sister. So you see, we prove how much we love our sin when we begin to get clever with our answers and deceptive.
Amen.
And procrastinate. Okay. And don't think God can't see through it. God knows all of the smoothest excuses. How many times do you think God has heard people come up with the same old excuse? Oh, what did the Bible say? There's nothing what? There's nothing new under the sun. People have been given the same old excuses throughout all the generations. So, you follow me so far? So, a desire for deliverance or a desire for salvation alone is not sufficient. I want you to see then how Jesus moves on beyond the desire, and he's going to lay out the demands. If you want to be delivered, there are demands that go with it. But look at this, look at this. Look at how gracious Jesus is when he speaks these essential truths about the gospel. You can be effective in speaking the truth and not have to be harsh and rude and just slam people. Okay? Here's what I mean. You got to go back to verse 17. Look at what Jesus said. Remember her statement. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, what? "You are right in saying I have no husband." See how gracious he is? That's grace. He could have said, "You're lying."
Right.
He could have said, "You're an adulterer or fornicator." For what? He didn't. Because he's more interested in her continuing to what? Listen to him. And he has not compromised in any way, has he? He's just been gracious. The Bible says our words ought to be salted, ought to be covered with what? Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Grace. You ever, tell you what it's like. You ever had somebody reprove you and you don't realize until you left? They just sent me out. They could be smiling at you. They just laid you out. But when you get done with it, you receive it. It's like the way those of us who grew up kind of hard times, y'all remember when parents wanted you to take castor oil or something like that? What did they do? You know, they sweeten it up. You know, by the time you get it down, you don't realize what I would have never taken that if I had known that was castor oil. And the point is, we have to learn how to speak the truth to people. How does the Bible say it? In love, right? Speaking the truth. It can still be the truth, but it needs to be smothered and covered in what? In love. And grace is the way that you do that. Grace says that I myself am a recipient. I needed grace, and this person I'm speaking to what? Needs grace likewise. You got it? So the other thing I want you to notice when Jesus is laying out the demands for deliverance is that he never dances around sin, though. Sin must clearly, because he knows if this woman is ever going to be saved, she's got to address what?
Her sin.
It can't happen. As long as she loves her sin, she will never be saved. The Bible says you know the what? The truth and what? The truth sets you free. But you, if you remember, he said that if those of you who are, my, who are truly my disciples are those who know the truth and have been set free. So, I want you to look at this. Sin has to be clearly addressed before there's repentance. You got to look at verse 18 and 19. Remember she says, Jesus said to her, right? You are right in saying I have no husband. Then look at verse 18. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Look at that. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." In other words, you did not let me dance around that little situation. You keep coming back to my sin. Okay? Now, did she run from him? She respected him when he stayed with her sin. Because he handled it in a way that did not disrespect her. She was accustomed to people disrespecting her and avoiding her and condemning her. Jesus didn't come to what? He didn't come to condemn. He came to what? To save. You get it? So when you're presenting the gospel, your desire ought to be to see that person what? Saved. You get it?
Amen.
Saved. And they cannot be saved if they don't know and address their sin and then repent. There's a wonderful, can you find 2 Corinthians? Wonderful, y'all know this, but I want you to look at it. Put your eyes on it. 2 Corinthians 7. I want you to listen at Paul writing to this church. when he knew he had to write them and address their sin. And every parent, you need to hear this, that as difficult as it is sometimes when you've got to discipline your children, the Bible says if you love them, you will discipline them.
That's right.
If you don't discipline, you actually hate them. For those whom the Lord, what? Loves, he disciplines. So discipline is a sign of what? A sign of love. Now listen to Paul, even though he knows that he has addressed their sin and that it has affected them. Look, you got verse, you got 2 Corinthians 7? Let's start at verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, this, he's talking about in addressing their sin, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter, that letter grieved you, though only for a while. You got it? It's like a child, a parent spanking a child. You're sitting there and you're watching that child crying and hurting. But you know that unless we go through this process, they will not change. I'm sure you might have heard it too. But you remember when a parent would say, this hurts me more than you, and you're sitting there thinking,
right.
Until you become a parent and you realize that you don't want to see your child cry. You don't want to see them have to go through that experience. But you know that if I love them, since the Bible tells me this is the way to get the change, then I must apply the pain. So this is what Paul is saying. I regretted it, though I know that you would be grieved only for a while. You got verse 9? As it is, I rejoice, not because you grieved, but look at this, but because you were grieved into what?
Repented.
For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through it. That's it! When you spank that child, we want them to know, I know right now it looks like you're not getting your way, and it looks like you're not having any fun, but I promise you, when it's done, you won't lose. You'll actually benefit.
Uh-huh.
I'll keep you out of jail. I'll keep you from the crowd you want to run with. You will benefit. Yes? And that's the love that we have to have for those who are lost. They don't know that it's benefiting them. Because what? They love their sin just like you love yours. And they want to know, why are you trying to take away the love of my life? You're trying to show them that it's going to kill you. Yes? And I love you too much to let you keep racing to destruction. Get it? So and then finally verse 10, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation, what? Without regret. That's the point. When God brings repentance to someone, though they might have been upset with you initially, they will have no regret after they have repented and been saved. They will thank you forever.
Amen.
I promise. Anybody has ever seen anybody saved, you know what I'm talking about. There is eternal gratitude in your heart that person didn't give up on you. So many, even in the church, might have given up on you. But somebody stayed in there. Right? Somebody stayed in there. There's an old song. Somebody prayed for me. When everybody else was giving up. You just see? And so that's the whole idea, is that sin must be clearly addressed. And I can't harp on this any longer, but I do want y'all to remember there was an episode in Luke 18. You remember where the Pharisee, Jesus tells this parable about a Pharisee and a publican or a sinner. They both went to the temple to pray, right? To worship, if you will. And the publican was standing there before God, and he was so proud of himself. Here I am, you know, Lord. I'm so thankful I'm not like these other sinners. I pay my tithes and I go to church and I do this and I do that. And then the Bible says, but on the other side of the room, there was this poor suffering sinner who was so broken that he wouldn't even raise up his head. And he stood there beating his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, but the sinner. Jesus said, one of those men went down justified. It certainly was not the one that didn't deal with his sin. It was the one, as broken as he was, that left there what? Justified. And so repentance is essential. If there's going to be acceptable worship, you've got to be saved. Then lastly, I want you to also see that biblical knowledge is essential for acceptable worship. Jesus is going to move now from her understanding salvation is essential to her understanding that you've got to know the truths about God before you can worship Him, okay? So, I want you to notice that he addresses the object of worship. The gospel, listen to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what? His life, His death, and His resurrection liberates, and this is a long sentence, but you've got to get this. Look at the sentence. The gospel of Jesus Christ liberates a true worshiper from the necessity of a special location for worship. Now I want to unpack that for you, because this is tremendously important. The gospel has come to set us free from thinking you've got to be at a special place at a special time to worship God. God only shows up at this place and at this time, and if I'm not there, I can't worship Him. The Bible, gospel sets you free.
Amen.
From that deception. Thank God for the gospel. Yes?
Amen.
Now, you got verse 20? Look at verse 20. Now, the woman now is beginning to respond. Jesus has to start addressing her sin. You notice what she does? Whenever she kind of gets back to the corner, she knows how to deflect. So now she's milked this whole idea about salvation. So now she wants to start talking about worship. You get it? You got verse 20? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So you see what he's doing? He's showing her that you got it all twisted here. You're still thinking about a place, that God is in a place, and if I can't get to that place, I can't worship God. So now look at him. He didn't, again, he graciously is going to lead her where she needs to be. Now y'all might remember, he's already said, you remember chapter 2? Jesus told the Jews, "Destroy this temple." What? And in 3 days, what? I'll raise it up. Now, the Bible says they didn't have any idea what he was talking about. The Bible tells you and me that he was talking about the temple, what? Of his body. Jesus now is the temple. And that's what you and I have to keep in mind. Even as we're working, we're trying to get a new building where we're going to assemble. That's the reason I tell y'all, that's simply a base of operation. We worship God wherever you are. We are the church.
Amen.
Right? Thank God for that. We're the church. And so if we have to meet out on the parking lot, we can worship Him out there.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
And so this gospel liberates us from thinking you've got to be at a special place and at a special time. And that's only when you're going to have the opportunity to worship God. What Jesus goes on to show her, now this is important too, the object of worship is much more important than the location for worship. Okay? Don't miss this. You got verse 21? Look at it. Now, it'll be obvious to you now that I gave you that point. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." That's verse 22 is what I want. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." You get it? So it's much more important for you to know who you're worshiping than for you to be hung up on where you worship. Yes? Because if you got the who right, the where is not that important. Now thank God that there is a where. But you got people around this globe that are worshiping in caves and in secret assemblies. And you do know that there are serious Muslim and communist countries where it's illegal for Christians to gather. So they can't announce even where they're going to meet next week. In many countries, it's so serious that they just trust the Holy Spirit to guide people where they're going to be.
Amen.
Now that's true worship there.
Amen.
Think of how different it would be. Think of how much more thankful you would be if you had to be led here only by the Spirit.
Amen.
And we dismissed today and we said, we'll see you next week.
Wow.
You see, that's true worship.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Uh-huh. We begin to take it for granted because we got a place that we can count on with chairs that, you know, we can... And I'm not minimizing that, but you understand what I'm saying. You cannot equate that to worship. It's cool. The object of our worship is much more important than the place. We're good so far? Okay, then the last thing we want to look at then, Jesus addresses the nature of worship. And look at what he... look at verse 23 and 24. You there? 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So what is it that Jesus says about the nature of worship? Number one, true worship involves a right relationship with God as Father and Spirit. You need to know that God is your Father, but you also need to acknowledge that God is Spirit. He's not someone to be played with.
Amen.
God is Spirit. That's the reason I tell you all, the only one deserving of the name awesome is God.
Amen.
God is awesome. Not a movie. Not a game. You know, not your car. As nice as it may be. Or whatever. God is awesome.
Yeah.
And so, true worship knows that I've got a right... Look at this. I'm actually joined to the maker, the creator of the universe. I'm joined to him who spoke in eternity past. He brought time into existence, and he said, he spoke and brought all things into existence. By his, we believe that he spoke and created all things. Yes? We know him.
Uh-huh.
We know the one that controls all of the molecules in the air that we breathe and the molecular structure of my body. We know him who could deliver me from any financial problem that I ever have or medical problem. We know him.
Yeah.
There's nothing too hard for him to do.
Amen.
And we actually have a right relationship with him. I know that he's not trying to kill me. That's right. I know that my sin will never separate me from God. Nothing will ever separate me, what? From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so a right relationship is certainly necessary for true worship. Then Jesus says, look at this. The work of the Holy Spirit is essential if you're going to have true worship, right? He said you must worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. Now we'll get to truth. But the first thing is that everybody in here, every Christian in here, you need to know that if you're going to have true worship, it's got to be something more than just the routine stuff that we do.
Yes.
I know this is overdone. You remember that old song, I wouldn't serve a God that I couldn't feel sometimes? And I know that's maybe some bad theology and a whole lot of songs. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to have true worship, you got to do it. It's got to be in the Spirit. It's not just about your emotions. You see, it's spirit to spirit.
Mm-hmm.
This God that we're talking about, you can't see him. But you know when he's present.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You know when you're in what? His presence.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes it so wonderful. I can actually be in God's presence and not destroy. And I can actually enjoy being, right? I actually enjoy. Don't you enjoy meeting with God?
Yes.
This is wonderful. To have an audience with the King of Glory. And to actually know he's actually listening to me. This is one of the most marvelous privileges in all time in eternity.
Amen.
So worship must be done in the power of the Spirit. By the way, because what? It's the Spirit that converts people.
Amen.
I know there are times you get to say, why ain't anybody being saved? That is not your job. That's not my job. That's not your job.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit does the conversion. And I'm thankful that nobody's responded to me.
Uh-huh.
I've saved too many false conversions.
Yeah.
But when the Holy Spirit converts somebody, they're saved.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
You don't have to go and stick around and wonder and see if there's any fruit. When the Holy Spirit converts somebody, there's always right. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love,
joy. It's going to happen. It's got to happen because it's what? It's real. They were dead and now they are what? Alive.
Amen.
Yes. And so the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit is the one that encourages. But you tell me, think of all the times you've come here and you're discouraged. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I can't encourage anybody. And I thank God for any time that the Holy Spirit uses me to do that. But it's all of the glory goes to what? It's Him. He's the encourager. He's the great comforter.
Yes.
Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you what? Comforter. And He does it. He does it.
Amen.
So it must be the work of the Spirit. And then finally, Jesus says that it must be the truth of the Word of God. And so you can't just assemble. And you see it all over the place. People have got worship services designed after this church or that church. This is our tradition. This is that tradition. And I'm not totally against tradition. I'm just saying that this is the guy. Jesus says to you and me, if you want to worship me, you do it what? My way. That way you can be assured that it's acceptable. You got what I'm saying? So true worship involves a right relationship with God as Father and Spirit, involves the work of the Spirit, and involves truth, the truth of the Word of God. You notice verse 24. God is Spirit. Why do you think Jesus came back to specifically address that? Now you remember what he's addressing someone who thinks that God has to be on a mountain or down in Jerusalem. But what is he saying? God is Spirit. You cannot limit Him to what? One place. He's omnipresent. Aren't you thankful that God can be here and over in China or Peru or right?
Amen.
Not the ocean just across the street. He can be anywhere. He's anywhere. He's everywhere at any time.
Amen.
All the time.
Uh-huh.
Yeah? He's omnipresent. He's invisible. Jesus had to explain to Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit is like the wind.
Yeah.
You can't see Him, but you see the what? The effects. You can tell when God is present, right? So remember that God is Spirit. And I'm so much here, but I'm going to have to leave this alone. Also, remember this. When the Bible says that God is Spirit, He's saying, don't go try to make a model, a statue for God. He's Spirit. So He sets us free from idolatry. You don't need to go make a statue. And I'm not being critical here. Please understand what I'm about to say. As much as I can appreciate artists who try to draw Jesus, you do understand what? None of it is authentic. Why? Because nobody knows. Jesus did not leave one authentic photograph of Himself. Why? Because He wants you to have the picture in your heart.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
And I'm not against art. You know that. But we do not get distracted. Some churches are just filled with it. And we need things to help us worship. I'm not talking about that. But don't get distracted by thinking that some of us have some corner on knowing what God looks like. Okay? We're good so far?
Amen.
And then the last thing then is that Jesus reveals Himself to those who desire true worship. You got verse 25, and this is where we're in. 25 and 26. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, what? I who speak to you am He. Jesus will reveal Himself to those who earnestly desire to know Him. And so, I thank you so much for your patience. As we conclude, I want you to think about this, my brother, my sister. There can be no true worship unless there has been true salvation. Okay? There can be no true salvation unless there has been true repentance and confession. There can be no true repentance and salvation unless sin has honestly been addressed in a sinner's life. So there's no getting around this. People that are not saved cannot worship the true God. A true worshiper is a saved worshiper whose sin has been forgiven and who is free from the guilt and the shame of sin. Oh, my brother, my sister, think of how wonderful it is to come in here today. And none of us had a perfect week, yes? None of us have even had a perfect day today. One sin is enough to send us to hell forever. But we can come here today without guilt and shame because remember what John said at the beginning? Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away. He took away our sin. And so we can sit here today with our sins forgiven. Oh, this is wonderful. No guilt. No shame. It does not mean that anybody in this room is perfect. We know that. But my sin is covered, what? But with the blood of the man. My sin is covered. So that's the reason we want people to be truly saved so that they'll worship. And you know how Satan does. He's going to bring up your sin all the time. And if you don't know that your sin is covered, you're going to be distracted in worship all the time. It's amazing how he can remind you of what you said and what you did.
Right?
So a true worshiper is a saved worshiper whose sin has been forgiven and who is free from the guilt and shame. There cannot be true worship when a building and its contents is more important than God and people. Now you need to understand what I just said. You cannot have true worship when people are so concerned about pews, carpet, and this thing, and lighting, and this, when that's more important than God and people. It'll never be true worship. But you can have true worship in the most crudest of environments when God is at the center. Yes?
Yes.
There can be no true worship that is void of the Holy Spirit or the truth of the Word of God. And I've seen both. I've seen some worship services that are so doctrinally pure that you think that a seminary professor in a lot of cases is teaching. But people are just as dead as they can be. Because the Holy Spirit isn't working. I've seen just the opposite. Where, just like the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit is really active. But the teaching is so poor that the people are just out of control. So yeah. Paul had to write to the church at Corinth and said, y'all are acting like babies. Now he says, you're filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit has to be brought under control. Yes, the Word of God needs to bring that activity on. So it's the Word and the Spirit. Worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. That's what true worship really is. True worship involves a right relationship with God the Father and must be done in spirit and truth. Now listen to me. True worshipers have a right relationship with God and they do worship Him in spirit and truth. You hear what Jesus said? God is seeking such people to worship Him. And in our day, did you hear Jesus? Jesus said God is seeking people who are not going to fall into this trap of all of the other stuff that people are offering you in place of Jesus. All of the things that come before Jesus. He's saying that God is seeking people that will keep worship pure, that will know what true worship is. God is seeking such people that will have a right relationship with Him as Father and His Spirit. People who will worship Him with the Holy Spirit working in them and with the Word of God. God is seeking such people today to worship Him. New young people, I'm telling you, don't get swept away with all of the modern movements and all of the things that feel good. Stay with what Jesus is saying. He's looking for you young people that will worship Him in spirit and truth.
Yes.
And don't let the other things distract you. Us older people, we've got to break free from all these traditions that we've held on to for years and let the Holy Spirit lead us.
Yes.
Into what? True worship guided by the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And what? Spirit and in truth. Is that you? Are you free from the power, the penalty, the guilt and shame of sin? Do you enjoy God's presence? Are you enjoying God's presence right now? Are you thankful right now that you're free? Free from the burden of sin. You know that song? There's what? power do good?
Yes.
Would you be free? Would you? Are you free? Then you ought to be enjoying God's presence in worship right now. He is seeking you. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus is seeking you too. Mm-hmm. He came to seek and save the lost. Just as he sought out this woman from Samaria, Jesus knew you were going to be here today. And he's here today to meet you at Living Water. And he offers that to you. And he wants you to know that if you will come, and if you will taste of him, taste and see that he is good, mm-hmm. you'll never thirst again. He satisfies the hunger and thirst for righteousness. So would you please humble yourself, come to Christ, he'll save you, you'll be free forever. Father, thank you for this time that we had together. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for making this time one that we could enjoy you and all of the great benefits that come from knowing you. Would you now rivet the truth to the hearts of these people and make this day glorious for yourself? Bring someone to yourself today in salvation, Lord. Set someone free from the guilt and shame of sin. Set someone free from the power and penalty of sin. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's take a few minutes.